part of my love for music has always been a love for hi-fi sound, you know, high fidelity. I want, you know, the big speakers, not because they're big, but I want the good sounding speakers. Usually that means they're the expensive speakers. It's not because they're expensive. I just want the speakers that sound good. I used to love the whole way I got into recording studios and stuff was because when I was a kid, there was a recording studio about, I don't know, a mile or two from our house. And every day after school, instead of going home, I would go to the recording studio and I just sit in the back. I tried to be invisible. I never asked a question. I never made a comment. I just sat back there and they let me stay. And I got to listen to the big speakers. I found out later it was the same kind of speakers that were in the country western studios in Nashville and the same kind of speakers that were in the EMI studio in England where the Beatles recorded. I mean, these were the speakers. Altec 604Es if you're taking notes. And I have always loved that big sound. You know, as a matter of fact, I own a lot of CDs because I've been collecting them since they were invented. And I actually own some CDs that I love the sound of, but hate the music. To me, it's worth it to get them out and put them in, and I don't care for the songs or the playing or the style, but they just sound so darn good. It's just, you know, in the business, they call that ear candy, you know, and some of these are truly ear candy. They're not good for you. And I don't really enjoy them except the sound that they make. There's something about the clarity and the quality, the high fidelity of the sound that brings me back to those CDs again and again and again. Now, of course, the opposite is true. The opposite of high fidelity would be, obviously, low fidelity. Yeah. And low fidelity sound typically has a couple of limitations. Now, this is not supposed to be a lecture on the physics of sound, but for just a minute it might be, because it's one of my favorite things to think about and learn about. Low fidelity, by definition, usually includes one of at least two things, that is narrow bandwidth and distortion. Now, I don't know how many of you were attuned to this, but when I was in my young teens, I remember I got up one morning and turned on the TV and it sounded better than it had the day before. It was obvious to me. I noticed it, and that later that day I read in the newspaper how television broadcasters have now switched from narrowband audio to broadband audio. Narrowband simply means they didn't broadcast the really low lows and the really high highs, and so you got this narrow kind of pinch sound, and for some reason the technical, you know, people, the powers that be, decided that they would change the broadcast standard to now include wideband or broadband audio, and I don't know if anybody else in the world noticed it, but I knew right away. It just sounded better. Narrow bandwidth is usually associated with AM radio. You ever notice how AM sounds better, or FM sounds better than AM? That's because AM, or at least older, you know, now they have HD AM and all this stuff, but AM radio was narrow band and FM radio was a higher bandwidth, and so it had lower lows and higher highs and just sounded better all the way around. The other feature, the other characteristic of low fidelity sound is distortion, and that's probably easier to define. Probably we're all familiar with that, even if you don't know what to call it. You're familiar with the experience of distortion, you know, compared to our sound system or compared to FM radio or compared to the sound on a DVD, you know, think of what a CB radio sounds like. You know, that's distorted. CB radio is, by its nature, and I couldn't give you the technical details and you don't care, but it's just distorted. And so that's the difference between this distorted sound. Listening to distorted audio, whether it's music or radio or whatever, is kind of like looking through the fog or the smoke. You know, you can't see clearly. In this distortion, you can't hear clearly. In fact, this is my last little technical tidbit. Most of the time when you perceive sound, music, whatever, as too loud, what the problem really is, it's distorted. Because it's distortion that hurts your ears. An undistorted sound can go pretty loud. I mean, louder than you ever would probably need it or experience it without causing that kind of, ooh, you know, that hurts. By the same token, a distorted sound at a relatively low level will physically cause pain in your ears. And that's kind of where I live now, where my ears feel like they've been pounded with hammers and it just never goes away. I've got this constant, ooh, I have to kind of tune it out. If I move my jaw just right, it gets louder. And the doctor said, don't do that. PhD'd audiologist, ear, nose, and throat man said, don't do that. You know, it's like the guy on Hee-Haw. Anyway, in these days of, pristine and digital audio, CDs and HD radio, we have, without even realizing it, raised our standards or expectations in regards to the quality or the fidelity of the sound that we listen to. And we get used to the high quality sound. And so when we're exposed to the low quality sound, whereas before we may not have even noticed, now we go, what? Something's wrong. You know, there's a loose wire or something's not hooked up right. And you don't know exactly what's causing it, but you definitely notice the difference. What's true of our listening for pleasure ought to be true of our living for the Lord. We ought to experience a high fidelity life in the Lord. But too many of us find ourselves living in a narrow and distorted life, even though our faith affords us entry into a life of pure and pristine fellowship with God. Now, as we come to the last two chapters of Joshua, the book closes with his exhortation to God's people to remember God's faithfulness to them and continue in faithfulness to him. Or, in other words, to live high fidelity lives and never settle for a distorted relationship with the Lord. Now, we've got a lot of territory to cover in about 30 to 35 minutes to do it. So we are going to jump into this. I'm not going to hurry, but at the same time, I'm going to move right along and make serious progress here. Joshua 23, the first five verses. Remember, if you're going to live a high fidelity life, you've got to remember the Lord is faithful. Always has been, always will be. Joshua 23. Now, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I'm old, advanced in age. You've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward, that would be the Mediterranean. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Now, here they are between 20 and 25 years after entering the land, and God has done everything, every single thing that he said he would do. That's the end of verse 5. You shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. God's track record in terms of keeping his promises is 100%. 100% in the past. And we have every reason, because of 100% in the past, every reason to believe 100% in the future. His promises either have come to pass or they're about to come to pass. There is no middle ground or other room. That ought to give us confidence to trust him to keep his promises to us. God's 100% track record ought to give us confidence to trust him to keep his promises. And the question has to be, well, what promises? What has he promised us? Well, that's a big question. This book answers it. But let me just give you three quick ones that I think are the most immediately relevant to us as believers. What has God promised? He's promised that through faith, Jesus' death on the cross removes the barrier that keeps us from God. That's the foundation of the gospel. Jesus has removed that barrier. It's a barrier called sin, but he's removed it, torn it down. The promise that through faith we have eternal life. Not just life forever and ever beyond the dimension of time, but access right here and right now to the intimate spiritual fellowship that has always been enjoyed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. That through faith we're part of God's family, the family of God, in the kingdom of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and, you know, many more great and precious promises, as I said, revealed in this, the written Word of God. We have God's promises, and his track record is 100%. Continuing on in verse 6. Therefore, in other words, because of God's faithfulness, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, those who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. Because of the Lord's faithfulness, he says, we can be very courageous. Courageous, or the Hebrew word for courageous, is a word that means to be strong, to be firm, to prevail. Put all those ideas together, you know, strong and firm and prevail. And he says, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. That word lest is not a word we use very often. And there probably is a better way to say this. You'll notice in my New King James, the word and is in italics, which means it was added by the translators because they thought it would help us understand things. But what this word lest, it's the Hebrew equivalent of what is in English and Greek, a participle. And you're thinking, well, so what? You know, I either slid through seventh grade English and that's old news, or I totally crashed and burned seventh grade English and it doesn't mean a thing to me. Just hang in with me. A participle in English is a word that ends with ing. And probably what would have been as good a translation here would be the word by, because he says, be very courageous and this is how you do it. You know, by doing, there's the ing, these things. And he gives us some things here that we're to do in verse 6. Not turning aside to the left or right. In other words, remain on course, the Lord says. You know, the Lord is faithful. So because the Lord is faithful, you can be courageous. Remain on course. That's the first thing. And then in verse 7, lest you go among those nations, those who remain among you. In other words, when he says not going among the nations that remain, he says keep yourself free from the distortion of the world. Now remember paradigm fits here. Remember the model. The land represents the life. And the people that inhabited that land, even though they inhabited it, it wasn't theirs. It belonged to the people God said it belonged to. And their job was to go in and take the land and drive the people out. Those were the people that would keep God's people from God's best. That's why it was so important. We've read chapter after chapter in Joshua to go in obedient to the Lord, trusting the Lord, and take what's yours. And he says here, don't go among those nations, you know. Keep yourself free from that distortion of the things in the world that would pollute your faith. Pollute's another good word for distort. They would get in the way. They would make fuzzy what's supposed to be clear. You know, they would make hard to hear what should be clear to hear. Going on in verse 7, make not mention of the name or their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. What he's saying is, don't give authority. These things in the world that would distract you, that would get in your way, that would hinder you, the last thing you want to do is give them any authority in your life. And then the fourth thing he says, nor bow down to them, which is another way of saying, don't serve them, don't bow down to them. You're not only not giving them authority, but don't give yourself to them. Don't submit to them, to the distortion, to the pollution, to the obstacles, to the life that God has for you. See, you can do that when you're courageous, when you're steadfast, when you have a prevailing attitude that's based on the reality of God's 100% proven track record. He came through then, he'll come through now, and he will come through in the future. He always has, and he always will. Now, verse 8, starts with the word but, which you Bible students will recognize as a word of contrast. So he's just told them what not to do. You know, don't turn aside and don't go among these nations and don't mention their God and don't swear by them and don't serve them and don't bow down to them. Now he gives us some positives to counteract those negatives. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you've done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one's been able to stand against you to this day. Hold fast, he says in verse 8. You know, hang on, hold on. This word is sometimes translated cleave or cling. You know, stick to this, stick to the Lord. Why? Because he's faithful. That's what verse 8 says. The Lord is faithful, so live this way. And in verse 11, we have another therefore. Love the therefores because they usually wrap things up and put a nice bow on them as a summary. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Wow. It doesn't say take heed to yourselves that you toe the line. Take heed to yourselves that you be very, very careful. I mean, toeing the line, in a sense, you know, is a good thing, and being careful is a good thing. I think a lot of what he just said here includes that. But what he tells us is to take careful heed that you love the Lord your God. See, that's what this whole thing is about. Just last week, we dug into 1 Corinthians 13 to kind of illustrate that point. And if you weren't here, you know, you can get the DVD or listen to it on the internet or just open your Bibles even better and read 1 Corinthians 13, the first 8 or 9 verses, and you'll get what we're talking about. Love is what this whole thing is about. See, love and obedience are inextricably linked together. Obedience without love accomplishes nothing. Does not impress the Lord. Doesn't bring anything your way. Love without obedience proves that it's not much of a love at all. This is the way Jesus said it. In John 14:21, he said, "He who has my commands and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This love and obedience have to go together. When you love the Lord, you will obey the Lord. And this obey has to do with everything he just told us about trusting him and hanging on, you know, clinging and cleaving and avoiding all these things that will draw us down, all the pollution. Man, we live in a world that spiritually is just nothing but pollution. You ever walk down in the cow pasture and take a close look at that scum pond? You know, the low thing where the rainwater and the cows drink out of it, and that means they slobber into it, and they walk through it, and they do all kinds of other stuff, in, you know, that you don't want to know about. And you just go take a close look at that and talk about polluted. Well, unfortunately, we're swimming in pure pollution when it comes to spiritual things in this world, in this country, in this day, in this age. That's just the reality of it. Pollution is what we experience, so much so that we don't even notice it. The fog never lifts, and so we think it's just normal. It's business as usual. I know at our house on the side of the hill, you know, that fog rolls up the hill until we are in the cloud. And if it was like that every day, I might think that, you know, down to the well house was the edge of the world. Praise the Lord that the sun comes out and the mist, you know, the fog raises, and wow, there's a whole beautiful world out there that I'm not even aware of. And there is a spiritual reality that if we can get this fog to lift, if we can clear this pollution out of our lives, man, it's beautiful out there. It's clear. It's pristine. It's unpolluted. It's not distorted. It's hi-fi, hi-fi living. I think the best way, this speaks to me, and if it speaks to you, take it home, and if it doesn't, just let it pass on through. But the best way I know to say this idea of love and obedience is just love God and do what comes naturally. If you're loving the Lord, then if you just do what comes naturally, it'll be an expression of that love. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. You know, if you're loving the Lord, then you won't be murdering each other in your heart. You won't be committing adultery or lusting after each other in your heart. If it's by means of or in the power of the love of the Lord, what could possibly be wrong about it? It can't be sin. It can't be hurtful or harmful if it's done in God's love. And that's why this is so important. If what we do, and I would say if everything we do, although that is I think this side of eternity, that's an impossible goal to achieve. But it ought to be our goal. You know, Paul says, press on to the finish line. Our goal to have everything we do flow from our love for God. Because that's when we know we're on the right track. If we can just get the mind of God and the heart of God and the Spirit of God to saturate our being in that couple of heartbeats it takes before you react, then we'll respond in love. It won't be defensive. It won't be, well, if you're going to call me that name, I'm going to call you these two. And if you're going to make me feel this bad, I'm going to make you feel twice as bad. All that pollution, all that distortion just gets thrown out the window when we just simply love the Lord. The Lord is faithful, always has been, always will be. And appreciating and being cognizant of that faithfulness on His part results in faithful living on our part. On the other hand, failure to appreciate God's faithfulness leads to distorted, unfaithful living, which brings some very negative consequences. And we see some of those starting in verse 12. Or else, now that shouldn't say or else. And most of the New American Standard doesn't say or else. The NIV doesn't say or else. There is no or else. That gives the wrong impression of God's heart. But, or for, if indeed you do go back, that is into the pollution, into those nations, and cling to the remnant of those nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. But they'll be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. This is Joshua talking now. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, again, because of God's faithfulness, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until He's destroyed you from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which He has given you. If there's ever a Baptist verse in the Bible, that is it. You know, the God's going to bring the thing, you know. Well, but that's what it says. Verse 12 here spells out some conditions that lead to these consequences. If indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations. That's if you go back, as opposed to what he said in verse 6 about not turning. Don't turn, he said. But if you do turn, you know, if you go back, there are certain consequences that are going to come your way. And if you cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, there's a contrast there. Clinging to the remnant as opposed to clinging, like it says in verse 8, holding fast to the Lord. It's the same action, it's just a different object. If you make marriages with them, as opposed to what it says in verse 7 about going among them. Know for certain, and this is the scary part, here are the consequences. The Lord your God will no longer drive out those nations from before you. You know, the advantage that you've had as you walk in faith, when you abandon that faith, you abandon the advantage. When you let the distortion of worldly living drown out God's faithfulness, then he'll allow you the full experience that you're after. That is a life without him and all that that includes. Our God is so gracious, he will allow you to reject him and suffer the consequences. If that's the way you want it. Pharaoh is the greatest example of that. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally it says, the Lord gave Pharaoh over to his hard heart. That's the interpretation. It says the Lord, literally says the Lord hardened his heart, but a little study will show you that the Lord gave Pharaoh over to the decision that he's already made, and that's what he's saying here. We got to remember that the Lord doesn't need to punish you for abandoning him. All he needs to do is just let you do your thing, and natural consequences will play out. I've said it 100 times. Getting hit by a car is not God's punishment for playing in the road. It's just what happens. And he will, if that's what you choose to do, he will allow it. Now, verse 14, moving along here. When you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. He talks here about this covenant. The covenant of the Lord your God is called the, in different places, the law of Moses, or just the law. We understand it to be the law that God gave Moses there on Mount Sinai. We think of the Ten Commandments and then the Levitical commands, details that are spelled out in the book of Leviticus and other places. The Old Covenant, he's talking to Israel under the leadership of Joshua under that Mosaic covenant. But remember, Jesus, in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, in Luke 22, talked about a new covenant. This is a new covenant in my blood. He didn't just put away the old covenant. He fulfilled it. Now, everybody that's ever got a loan for a car or bought a house, through the bank or the mortgage company, that's what a covenant is. It's, I'll do this and you'll do that. Here's the deal. It's a deal. It's a contract. That's what a covenant is. And the people of Moses were under this old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that said basically, if you follow these rules, you'll receive the land. And then the other side, if you break the covenant, if you don't follow those rules, then you lose the land. The new covenant that Jesus made, the one that we are under, having fulfilled the old one, having followed the rules perfectly, now the new covenant says, Jesus says, follow me and you receive eternal life. And then the other side, refuse to follow me and you reject eternal life. I was talking to a fellow this last week, and the only Bible verse, or one of the only Bible verses he could remember, was John 3:16. And I said, right on, brother, John 3:16. For God loved the world with such a love that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. But I said, keep going. How about verse 17 and verse 18 and so forth? God did not send his son to condemn the world because the world stands condemned already. We're born condemned. Jesus throws a life preserver to us. That's the new covenant. By his grace, he throws it. By faith, we grab it and we're rescued. If we refuse to grab it, we remain in sin over our head, and the final result is not only physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And that is hell. Eternal separation from God. But this new covenant, follow me, the Lord says, you know, trust me, and you receive eternal life. The reality of the new covenant, because of what Jesus has done in the past on the cross, in his life and death and resurrection, we can have faith in what he's going to do in the future. And the same faith, that same utter, absolute confidence with which Jesus surrendered himself to a mock trial, torture, and execution, knowing in faith that there would be a resurrection, is the same faith that we exercise. Faith in his promises about what's going to happen to us. If I believe Jesus now, if I put my faith in him now, if I love God now with everything I've got, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, everything you've got, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said you've just fulfilled the whole law. And then when we do that, then we can look forward to not only based on his 100% track record in the past, we look forward to a 100% track record in the future. All the great and precious promises of God. Okay, now, in the next few minutes, chapter 24, buckle your seatbelts. If you're going to live a high fidelity life, you've got to remember the Lord is faithful, and you've got to decide, I am going to be faithful to the Lord. Remember his faithfulness, and then make a decision about your faithfulness to him. Now in verses 1 through 13, Joshua recounts one more time the history of God's dealing with Israel. And because we've been over it several times, I'm not going to read those verses just for the sake of time now. I encourage you to do that. He goes all the way back, you know, and we talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Moses and Aaron and all those great heroes of the faith that we've followed along or been taught by all this time through Joshua. And now we get to verse 14 in Joshua 24. Now therefore, as he just rehashed all this history, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Doesn't mean cower in fright. It means you better come to a strong understanding of just who you're talking to and who you're dealing with here. And you better give him the respect that he's due. Because the one that could just snuff you out like a candle or squish you like a bug doesn't have in his nature to do that. What he has in his nature is grace, unmerited favor, unconditional love and acceptance and mercy and kindness and every other good thing that he holds out to you, the debt being paid by Jesus on the cross. No debt remains. And by faith in that, God's goodness can just shine through all the pollution. Fear of the Lord. That respect is way too weak of a word. And fear is the right word. I mean, my dad had a look. Fear. And I would still go up to him and hug him and sit on his lap, but there was a respect for the power he held over me that influenced my relationship with him and my relating to him, probably more than anything else about him. And that's just a tiny illustration, a tiny earthly picture of what we're talking about here. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. See, that negates all that phony, baloney, religious nonsense. But Lord, we cast out demons and did miracles in your name. And he says, guys, that's funny. I never knew you. Because it wasn't done in sincerity and truth. It was religious. It was pretending. It was some kind of phony spirituality. One of the other forms of pollution that the world we live in is just teeming with these days. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. That is, you know, the unspirit-filled life. And in Egypt, which is, you know, before you even trusted the Lord, before the Passover, before the lamb was slain. Put away the pollution. Put away all that junk. Dwell on, meditate on. Ooh, there's a scary word. I'm going to use it anyway because I mean it in the biblical sense. Contemplate. Oh, there's another one. Oh, boy, we're getting all new agey and emergent here, aren't we? Better light some candles and incense quick. Oh, wait a minute. They had incense and candles in the temple. I guess that must be okay. Well, what's the word then? Visualize? No, can't use that one. How about just get a grip? Get a firm grip on the reality of who God is and let that influence your life in such a way that you don't want pollution in your life. You don't want to drink a glass of water with a big dirt clod in it. You don't want to look out through lenses that are clouded with the scum of the world and this fog of sin and live an unpolluted life. And you got to make that decision. That's, you know, this end of verse 15 is this one of those quotes we see in signs and posters and stuff. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got to make a decision. You got to make a conscious decision. You got to be aware to know what you're saying and why you're saying it and whether or not you really mean it. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's not a decision to be made quickly in verses 16 through 21. Again, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to encourage you to read those, but I'll tell you what happens. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And the whole nation of Israel goes, yeah, so will we. And he kind of says, no, you won't. I know you people. You won't do it. And I kind of want to read it because he says it so well. The people answered, far be it from us, this is verse 16, that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You know, we won't do it. We'll be good. We promise. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way. And we went up and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us. Again, they're just rehashing this stuff. Verse 19, but Joshua said, you can't serve the Lord. You know, no, you won't. For he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He won't forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. You're going to come across pollution in your life. But what he's talking about here is allowing and inviting the pollution into your life. Because if you do that, he'll turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done you good. A couple of years ago, many of you will remember, we did a thing over at the school called the Dead Bloated Cow. It was a, I don't know what you call it, a thing. It was a production. We had Mike Miller was our guest speaker. And before, long before the thing at the school, Mike came here on a Sunday morning. Mike is he's an evangelist, first of all. I mean, he travels all around. And if you, you know, I don't know who keeps counts of these things, but like, you know, a couple of million high school age kids have committed their lives to the Lord through his ministry. He's also an author, wrote a great book. It's called Dare to Live. And he's also kind of a comedian. That's how he relates to the younger folks. He's just funny. And he's also just got a gift where the kids take one look at him and go, I like him. Now they look at me and go, not too sure about Grandpa over there, you know. But Mike, they like. And so Mike came in on a Sunday morning, and this is how he started the service. He said, who wants to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand. Go ahead. Who wants to go to heaven? And then he said, who wants to go to hell? Put your hand down. Who wants to go to heaven? Who wants to go to hell? Who wants to go to hell? Oh, I only got a couple. I only got a couple. But he got us all. You know, now, that's a silly thing to do. In fact, we had one older guy who thought it was so silly, he got up and left. He really didn't appreciate it, but he didn't realize Mike was a comedian, so his expectations were off kilter. But all of that to say, everybody says heaven and nobody says hell, but saying it and meaning it are two different things. Saying it and living it are two different things. Verse 16 is Israel raising their hand saying, we want to go to heaven. But Joshua knew they didn't mean it. And so he says, you're not going to heaven. Look at your lives. Look at the pollution that you allow and invite into your lives. But then he gets down to verse 21 and they've had a chance to, you know, deal with some stuff. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Really, we mean it. We're not just going to talk the talk. Now we mean it and we're going to walk the walk. They're going to do it. And there comes a time when you got to stop talking and start walking. Sometimes it comes to us the first day we invite the Lord into our lives. And sometimes it takes 20, 30, 50 years before we reach this point that these people are at here. Remember, they've been walking with the Lord their whole lives. And they've been watching miracles happen daily. Their whole lives. The manna and the water and the parting of the Jordan and the walls of Jericho falling down and the conquest of Ai. And God even turning that little bamboozle that the Gibeonites pulled off, even turning that to their advantage. And finally, it's like, we will serve the Lord. And there comes that time, you know. Yeah, it's faith and not works that saves you. That is so true. It can't be any more true. It's right out of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast about it. But it's also true what James says, faith that doesn't do anything, faith that doesn't express itself, faith that just lays there like a dead fish, is dead faith. And it doesn't accomplish anything. Remember, don't get the horse before the cart. The faith comes first, and the obedience, the works, the serving of the Lord is an expression of that faith. It's not a prerequisite to salvation. It's an expression. You do it because you are saved, because you do love the Lord, not trying to get him to love you. Never forget this. God already loves you as much as he can, and he will not love you less. That makes it easy. I know he always wants what's best for me. You got to decide. High fidelity living, it requires the elimination of anything and everything that causes distortion in our lives. That's verse 23. Now, therefore, once you've made that decision, put away the foreign gods which are among you. You know, the pollution, the distortion. And incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Incline your heart to the Lord. Kind of have that little love ring to it. Incline your heart. Of course, heart here, we associate heart with Valentine's Day and mushy emotional feelings. For these people, heart, we would use the word guts. You know, it's like, I hate your guts. You know, it's a negative thing. But that, you know, I hate your entire essence. You know, or I love your guts. I love you with all my guts. Doesn't kind of have the ring. I don't think Hallmark will have that out February 14th. But that's what we mean, isn't it? It's what I meant, you know, when I fell in love. I love you with all my guts. I love you so much I can't stand it. I love you so much I'm about to turn inside out. And that's what he's saying here, you know. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel, you know. And so in this passage we have again that contrast. First he tells them, put away the foreign gods. Put away the distortion. Put away the pollution. And then, in the contrast to that putting away, incline, you know, lean your heart into God. In verses 24 through 28, another stone of remembrance. It's a theme we've seen throughout the book. Something big happens, you stack up some rocks. or at Shechem, he plastered over him and wrote the law. And in verses 24 to 28, Joshua says, okay, we're going to make a stone of remembrance so that you'll remember this is the day that you made this decision, this once for all decision to be faithful to the Lord who is always faithful to you. Now, I've been to a lot of houses, and I don't remember if we have one at my house or not, because you don't notice what's at your house, but if I go to your house, people have a little thing on the wall. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Well, if that's just a knickknack, then, you might as well have a Yankees poster or something that means about as much. But whatever it takes for you, if it's a thing on the wall or just something in your head or your heart or literally a stone, put that stone by the front door so you see it every time you come in, something to remind you that I made a decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And whatever it takes to remind you that you made that decision, and you can forget about it and then go, now I made that decision. I'm not going to invite that distortion, that pollution into my life. I'm going to put it away. I'm going to clean it out and keep it out of my life. Now, just as we close here, I want to just make a couple of comments about verse 15. Because this really is the key verse, if not to the whole book, at the very least of this chapter. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is more than a catchy phrase. That's why if you want to put it on your wall or write it on a sticky note and put it on your bathroom mirror or whatever, your refrigerator, that's where I would see it. But just whatever you need to do, remember that it's more than a catchy phrase. It's a personal decision. He says, as for me, it's personal. It's you. It's the core of your being. I am making this decision. It's also a household leader's decision. As for me and my house. Now that includes kids, grandkids. You can't control them forever, but as long as you can, boy, there are scriptures that go along with that. Teach a child the way he should go, and when he grows up, he won't depart from it. And several others that I won't bore you with right now. But, dads or moms, if you're single moms, or grandmas that are raising your kids, you have this responsibility here to make this decision for your house. In my house, we serve the Lord. Now, if that goes against your agenda, kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, whatever it might be, then you got a problem. Because in this house, we serve the Lord. It's a personal decision. It's a household leader's decision. It is both a declaration and an expectation. As for me and my house, we will. Will. That means we are now and we're going to keep on. And everything that goes on in this house is going to be something that serves the kingdom of God, that furthers God's agenda in my life, in His church, in His kingdom, in the world, until Jesus comes back and beyond. It's a declaration, but it's also an expectation. And what it really is a mission statement. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we're about. From sun up to sundown. Even my dreams will serve the Lord, as far as I have any control over it. In verses 29, 33, the story of the first generation to live in the promised land is completed. God was faithful to give these people the land He promised. And He is faithful to give His people the life He's promised, both now and into eternity. The question is, are you one of His people? If you are, you're set. And if you're not, why not? And if you want to be, we can take care of that right here today. See, if you are one of God's people, that means you have a love for God that makes you feel like you're going to explode if you don't find a way to express it. It means that when life gets cold and dark, and it does, you look to His warmth and His light to get you through it. It means that you purpose yourself to intentionally and methodically rid your life of the distortion and pollution of the world, because what you want more than anything is to know Him and serve Him. Choose this day whom you will serve. Dylan said it. You're going to serve somebody. Choose this day. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord.